Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today.
Lord, deliver us from governing by crisis.
One night, I just woke up and went, killing Jesus. And I believe, because I'm a Catholic, that comes from the Holy Spirit.
Going up to the Spirit in the sky. That's where I'm gonna go when I die.
The American church just doesn't get what's happening to Christians in the rest of the world.
I think that in worship, people learn to speak Christian. And I'm concerned that we are losing the ability to speak Christian in our culture because too much of the worship either imitates the culture or sounds like the culture.
Hi, this is Eric, and I'm a steel worker from Pittsburgh, PA. With some noise reduction headphones and the new iPhone app, I listen to Issues Etc. all day long.
At the Ascension, Jesus told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But when the book of Acts tells the story of the gospel going beyond Jerusalem and Judea to the Samaritans, it was not at first any of the apostles who was used by the Lord to get it there. So who was it? Think about that for a moment, because that's our first topic this afternoon on Issues Etc. I'm Ken Sherb for Todd Wilken. On this Friday, October 11th, we've got Dr. Jeff Oswald standing by to talk with us about Philip the Deacon. See, I gave it away. He is our commemoration today in the church, and we'll be talking about him first up this hour. A little later on this hour, we'll be talking with Dr. George Fry about an American Lutheran theologian of the 19th century you may never have heard of, Matthias Loy. We'll tell you more about him a little later on. And then in our other hour this afternoon, we'll be talking about the liberal arts model and Lutheran education with Dr. Tom Korchuk, who has written a fascinating new book on that topic. So a full card this afternoon on Issues Etc. Our call-in number for any or all of it is 1-877-623-MY-IE. That's 877-623-6943. The in-studio email address is talkback@issuesetc.org. That's talkback@issuesetc.org. Or you can send us a tweet at Issues Etc. Our first guest this afternoon, an old friend of mine, former classmate, Dr. Jeff Oswald, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Good afternoon, Jeff.
Thank you, Ken. It's good to talk with you again.
Wonderful to have you on the show. So, Philip the Deacon. He shows up a couple of places in the book of Acts, prominently in chapter 8 of that book. Why did Philip in Acts 8 go to a city of Samaria in the first place?
Well, we're not given a direct indication that he was sent there by a vision or a message, which will actually happen to him later on in his ministry. But at this point, it's basically, why does he have to leave, not why does he have to go to Samaria? Jerusalem was experiencing, the Christians there at least, were experiencing a persecution at the hands of the religious authorities following the death of Stephen. Luke tells us that the Christians, except for the apostles themselves, who remained in Jerusalem to still try to give a center to the church, the others were scattered. And it simply tells us that Philip, one of those who was scattered, headed to the city of Samaria.
And what did he do when he got there?
I love the way Luke is so simple and straightforward. He says he proclaimed the Christ to them, using the person of Jesus as the whole summary of his message. Luke does tell us that his preaching was accompanied by signs, including exorcisms and healings, the same things that had characterized the ministry of our Lord, and that his proclamation brought great joy to the city.
Now that's significant, isn't it? Because in especially Luke 8, as Jesus tells the parable of the sower, he talks about those who received the gospel with joy and then fell away.
Yes.
Now, so receiving the gospel with joy is receiving it in faith.
Here it's given in a very positive light. You don't have the follow-up that this was a superficial kind of reception, although we really don't hear too much about the Samaritans after this. There are several indications, both in the Gospels and in Acts, that the Samaritans were, by and large, fairly receptive group to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So apart from the sort of hostilities that they may have shown to Jesus simply because he was a Jew, in the bringing of the message of Jesus to them, they seem to have been pretty receptive.
Yeah, but there's one guy who's not quite so receptive. That's one Simon the Magician. Tell us about him.
Well, Simon's the kind of guy who gives Acts scholars headaches. We just don't know what to make of this guy. He is introduced as a magician, which would have been a negative term both for Christian readers and for non-Christian. He has gained a great following for himself. He called himself the Power of God and the Great One, so he's using very vaunted divine names for himself. And the people were amazed, but Luke says, at his magical acts. So not at his healings, not as signs that communicate something, but just at magic. And in Luke's writing, being amazed is not always a very positive response either. It simply means you're sort of impressed by something that's very out of the ordinary.
So, Philip, our commemoration subject today represents a bit of a threat, horning in on the action of Simon, right?
Yes, and you would expect, if you're familiar with early Christian histories, especially the more romantic ones, that there would be quite a conflagration brewing here. That Simon would challenge Philip, and there would be some sort of showdown. In fact, what Luke tells us is that Simon was intrigued by Philip's ministry and listened to his message. And in Acts 8:13, that Simon himself believed and was baptized, which is, of course, very meaningful language for the Bible reader. And it's hard to qualify that at all. There's really no hint that any of this was superficial or, qualified, that Simon was merely pretending to be a follower. It simply says, along with everyone else, even Simon believed.
Okay, so
again,
let's put the best construction.
A demonstration of the power of the message that Philip brings.
And the message is so powerful that the disciples or the apostles in Jerusalem hear about this, and they send Peter and John to come and check things out.
Yes. Now, again, I try to urge caution in how we frame this episode, because I think our natural tendency is to immediately read suspicion into this. But when I read Acts, I see that an important part of being a witness, and Jesus tells his apostles they will be his witnesses, is that he actually shows them what he is doing. As the plan of salvation unfolds, he sort of presents it before their eyes. So the church hears about this, perhaps even unexpected development. Samaritans are believing when, again, what's happening among the Jews, they are killing and imprisoning the Christians. So they go, it simply says, they heard about this, and they sent Peter and John.
And when Peter and John get there, remarkable things happen, right?
Yes. Now, first, they hear that the people have received the word, and yet they're told that no one has received the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they pray that these people will also receive this Spirit. And here we get into some issues that are very sensitive and need some careful background and balance. They had believed the word, they had been baptized, but it says they hadn't received the Spirit. Peter and John pray that God will grant these people also the Spirit, and as they are laying their hands on them, the people receive the Spirit in what apparently is some kind of visible way. a way that people can tell this has happened?
Well, it's kind of an obvious way because Simon takes note of this, and he wants to be able to do something like this too.
Right. So probably falling back into old ways or habits, perhaps even naively so. He thinks this is a great power or ability. He would like it for his own and offers to purchase it.
Yeah, and that's the big mistake he makes, because what does Peter tell him?
Peter is fairly clear in a very Peter-like way when he says, you know, you and your silver both may perish. This is the gift of God. This is not something to be bargained for or used for selfish purposes. He calls on him in verse 22 to repent and pray that the Lord would forgive this wickedness of his heart.
All right, with a little less than a minute here, Jeff, what's the so what here? What's the import of this episode in the book of Acts and in the history of the Apostolic Church?
Yeah, it's important to... I mean, these characters are so fascinating, we don't want to lose the big picture being caught up in their stories. The gospel is moving beyond the narrow confines of the city of Jerusalem. It's being received by people who aren't really Jews in the very narrow sense of the term, but they're not quite Gentiles in the normal sense either. You know, Samaritans are sort of half and half. The Ethiopian eunuch, who will follow next, already has an attachment to the temple in Jerusalem and is worshiping the true God there. The borders are being pushed. And as the Lord had promised that this word would go out into all the world, we see that beginning to happen. And I think equally important here, we see God using people that we might regard as unlikely evangelists to reach people we might regard as unlikely converts. So the word of the Lord is growing. Its power is obvious, but exactly how this is happening is clearly something beyond ordinary human understanding. This is the power of God for salvation at work.
So we're inching in the direction of mission to the Gentiles, and it's going to hit us full blast when we get to chapters 9 with the conversion of Paul and 10 with the episode of Peter and the family of Cornelius. Would you call this a kind of a skip step along the way?
Well, it's significant, but it's still transitional. Yeah, so it's clearly leading to the climax, which will be this full proclamation, the full broadcasting of the gospel to all nations as we edge out sort of into that gray area between Jerusalem and the world.
Okay, well, thank you very much for that succinct summation on Philip in one of the key episodes in his career. We don't know much about it, but we're glad to have you today, Jeff Oswald, to tell us what we do know. Thanks a lot for being with us today on Issues, Etc.
Oh, thank you, Ken. I enjoyed it.
That's Dr. Jeff Oswald, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Coming up after this break, we're going to take you not quite as far back as we just did. We were in the first century here with Jeff Oswald. We'll take you back to the 19th century. That's far enough for the rest of the hour. Our guest will be Dr. C. George Fry, Emeritus Professor at Weinbrenner Theological Seminary, and one of my and Jeff Oswald's former teachers. He's going to be talking to us about a 19th century Lutheran theologian who you may never have heard of. Hang on, we'll be back.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri, Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas, St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas, University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado, St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas, Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan, Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska, and Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Listen to what you want, when you want. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org and click Listen On Demand.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.